If you have your Bible, turn to the book of Matthew, Matthew chapter 1. We began a new series last week, this Christmas season, in the Gospel of Matthew that we're just calling the coming of the King. And I thought that was a fitting beginning. We've utilized that great video before, but I thought, you know, what a great way to begin as we think about the birth of the Savior. There's something precious about the birth of a child, isn't there? There is something holy being in the room after a baby has been born, and just watching that little baby breathe is a precious thing. And this morning, as we come to this particular text, there aren't many things as remarkable as what we're going to walk through here today. I put there in your notes that within these eight simple verses, we encounter what I would consider to be one of, if not the most extraordinary miracle in the Bible. And here's my prayer today. My prayer today is this familiar encounter that we have in Matthew chapter 1. That through the beautiful birth of the Savior, that we would somehow be captivated by the glory of the moment. And as we think about the arrival of the King, that God would just speak to us in a fresh new way. I want to invite you, in honor of God's word, if you'd please stand. Let's read together about the arrival of Jesus. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. His mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph before they came together. She was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being just a man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, how simple the situation and the circumstance surrounding the birth of your Son. Father, this time of year, in the midst of busyness and gifts and all the things that sometimes we are distracted by in these days. Father, we thank you that, Father, when you sent Jesus, it wasn't complicated, but extraordinary. Father, today we are here simply because of you. Father, I pray that you'd encourage us today by your word. Father, you'd be our teacher, that you'd be our guide. Father, you'd lead us to worship the King every day of our lives. We thank you in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you so much. You can be seated. Before we begin, there are just some things in the text that I think we just kind of have to take a step back and go, okay, yeah, that's right, we said that. Because if we're not careful, we just read through the story that we read this time of year, maybe on Christmas Eve, maybe with a family, maybe you gather together and you read this particular section in Matthew's gospel, maybe one of the other gospels, but whatever it might be. But notice it says that you shall call his name Jesus, or Jesus Christ. This is the anointed one, the Messiah that had been promised for literally generations, that one day the Lord would send a Messiah that would indeed sit on the throne of his father David and would be the ultimate Lord of all. It says that Mary and Joseph were betrothed. We sometimes like to equate that to being engaged, right? Someone being your fiancé. It's not quite the same. There are some similarities, but it was much more binding in this particular time and place. Betrothal was a marriage ceremony had two parts in this particular day and time. There was the betrothal ceremony, and then they would not live together. They would not be together for a year, and then a year later, they would have the marriage ceremony, if you will, and then they would become husband and wife, as we think of. That'd be interesting, wouldn't it? Number one, I think it's expensive. That's what I think of, first of all. However, what an incredible thought. It says that Mary and Joseph were betrothed to be married. Then it says that she becomes pregnant by the Holy Spirit. That's easy to talk about, really difficult to understand. It was a supernatural birth. And notice in verse 19, Joseph makes some assumptions, right? After the Lord came to him and really began to speak to him, that God begins to change his heart. And what a beautiful account of the way the King of the world came indeed to be among us. So what I do this morning is just from this very familiar text, what I would consider to be just three powerful revelations from the birth of Jesus. What can we learn? What can we take away? What do we think about when we think about this particular passage? And the first thing we notice is the birth of Jesus reveals, number one, how he came. How he came. If this text doesn't tell us anything else, it just simply tells us how the King came into the world. Notice what it says, that indeed, he came to a virgin mother. It's a little bit of a shocking phrase, at least it is for me anyway. Physically, Jesus was Mary's son. It's reiterated, look in verse, if you go back to verse 16, I believe it is. And Jacob, the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. Look at the genealogy last week. I know some of you were just exhilarated by our genealogy study. But notice that Jesus is the biological son of Mary, not of Joseph, a virgin mother. But he also came to an adoptive father, Joseph, called him his son. My nephews are, they just turned 8. They're twins, Will and Caleb. My little nephew Caleb just trusted Christ a few weeks ago, and my youngest brother's a pastor, and so he had the joy of baptizing his one of his sons. But Jeff and Kim, they adopted Will and Caleb at birth. Like, they brought them home as soon as they came home. The twins came home from the hospital. Joseph is in the very same situation that my brother and sister-in-law found themselves in. Joseph refers this adopted father, though he reserves to Jesus as his son. Legally, he was Joseph's son. Why is that important? Because that ties him to the royal line of David. The promise that was given literally centuries beforehand, indeed we find it true in this particular place. The third thing that I would say about how he came is he came into a fallen world. Matthew tells us of all these things happened in the midst of a fallen world. Notice what he says in verse 21. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will, what? Save his people from their comfort. save his people from their difficult lives. No, it says that Jesus came into a fallen world to save his people from their what? From their sins. Came to a virgin mother, came to an adopted father, and he came to a fallen world. Listen, sin is not something that can be cured. There's not some old school home remedy. It's going to make it all better. Don't you love home remedies? My grandma, she had all kind of stuff that you do whenever things went haywire. To this day, if I burn my hand, my first thought is to peel a potato and put the peel on the burn. Anybody? Anybody know that? Four people. See, you have learned something today. Go home, burn your finger, peel a potato. We have all kind of home remedies, don't we? Listen, there is no home remedy to cure our sin problem. Why? Because we live and are a part of a fallen world, and we need a divine solution. The virgin birth is powerful because it reveals that salvation did not come from man. Jesus was birthed by the Holy Spirit. Something far beyond what we can put together. It was fully the work of a supernatural God, not the work of any man. There's nothing you and I can do to try to save ourselves. We need a divine solution, and that's why Jesus came. Are you working yourself to death this morning, trying to make your life right with God? Can I just tell you? It's exhausting. And secondly, it's impossible. The Bible says that He is the only way. That He is the divine solution. And I have amazing news for you today. Jesus Christ will make you new. He'll make you new. He will forgive you of everything you've ever done, everything you are doing, and everything you're ever going to do. He is the divine solution. That is why Jesus came into the world. Second thing we discover is the birth of Jesus reveals who He is. It reveals who He is. Matthew chapter 1 forms the foundation for you and for me of what we know about Jesus. This entire chapter is why we worship Him. It's indeed why we follow Him. It's why we proclaim Him, that He is indeed who He says that He is. A couple of observations. Number one, Jesus Christ is fully human. I love that video that we began with even this morning, this idea, because Jesus was born of a woman. He came into the world crying like babies do. Don't you love that cry? Grandparents love it. Parents sometimes. He was cooing, bedwetting. I mean, you name it. He was doing all those things. Listen, don't allow yourself, please hear me, don't allow yourself to picture Jesus apart from His humanity. He came as a baby. And babies do what babies do. Amen? And I love babies. You know this. Some of you have had your children, and I've had the chance to be in the room, and the first thing I do when I come in the room, I go right to the sink, wash my hands, and then I just wait. I love babies. But there's a beautiful thing. After I pray, you know what I do? Listen, the night Jesus was born, it was a holy night, but it was anything but silent. Don't allow yourself to picture Jesus apart from his humanity. He wasn't born with a glowing halo. I know all of us think when our babies are born, oh, they are just perfect. Well, most of them are. Every baby is precious in the sight of their parents. Not all of them are precious in the sight of everyone else, but that's another topic of conversation. Jesus wasn't born with a smile on his face. He was born of a woman as a baby. Luke chapter 2, verse 52 says that Jesus grew just like children do. Not only he grew physically in stature, but he grew in wisdom and in knowledge. He learned as he grew. Jesus didn't come out of the womb with a full Aramaic vocabulary. He learned the language. He learned as the Lord worked and moved in his life. He was human emotionally. Matthew's gospel says that there's a full range of emotions of the Lord Jesus as he went about his life. Matthew chapter 26 says that Jesus laughed. Say, so how do I know that? He spent time with 12 guys. And what did they do mostly? They camped. You ever camped? I'm not talking about in an RV. Like, I'm talking about tent camped. Anybody? You just laugh around the fire, right? You laugh together. I guarantee there was some laughter. It says in the Bible that Jesus indeed laughed. It was on display for all to see. He was fully human on every level. I think that's why Jesus is able to fully identify with us. Listen to what the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18 says this: "For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he's able to help those who are being," what? Tempted. Because he's fully human, he identifies with us. The Bible says he was tempted in every way as we are, yet without sin. He's fully human, but he's also fully divine. I love this part of who he is. The full range of human characteristics and the full range of divine characteristics. Think about Jesus and how he lived and what he did accomplished while he was in this world. He had the power over disease. He had the ability to cleanse lepers. He gave sight to the blind. He came alongside and allowed the lame to walk. Healing was in his hands. Matthew chapter 9, there are several incredible encounters that Jesus has with people. And one of them he has is with a blind man. And I love this about Jesus because, once again, he met people where they were. It says of this blind man that he spit on the ground and he formed some mud, like he was making mud pies, right? And then he took those mud pies. What do you think he couldn't see, so he didn't know. And then he put those mud pies where? On his eyes. You ever played in the mud as a child? I was about 3, maybe 4, old enough to know better. We lived on Colonial in Memphis. It had just finished raining. I was going to go out in the backyard and play. This is back when you just let your kid play in the backyard. I had very specific instructions from my parents. Don't get your clothes dirty. So I did what any 4-year-old would do. I stripped. And I went out and played in the mud. Then I discovered a lot. I was reminded of the error of my ways with my parents' hand, but It's another conversation. But remember, you get mud on yourself, and when it dries, you know how crusty it gets? Can you imagine what happened to that guy's eyes when he tried to peel that stuff off? You know what he thought? Somebody has played a prank on me. There were healing in his hands. And when he peeled back that layer, the Bible says he could see. Fully divine. He had command over nature. Remember, he was out on the boat with some of his closest friends, and a storm blew up. If you've ever been on the lakes here, a storm can come over a ridge at Norris, and it can blow up in a hurry. And a storm blew up. And the Bible says that Jesus rebuked the storm, and it was still. He had the authority over sin. Matthew chapter 9, there were some guys that brought a paralytic to Jesus. You remember this. It was so packed inside this house that they couldn't get their friend to Jesus because they knew that Jesus could heal him. So they went upstairs, dug a hole in the roof, and lowered their friend down. And it says because of the faith of his friends is what Jesus says, that this man was healed. Not only that, but his sins were forgiven. He has the authority over sin. In that same chapter, in Matthew chapter 9, there's a young woman who passes away. Jesus exercises his control over death and raises this young woman from the dead. Listen, he's fully human and fully divine. What an incredible reminder for you and for me that he's able to identify with us. He's been tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin. This incarnation, fully human, fully God. He was born a baby. And yet all things, the Bible says in Colossians, are held together by the word of his power. What a beautiful contrast. What a beautiful tension that we find. He was tired at times, the Bible says. Yet he was omnipotent. He died at 33 years of age, and yet he conquered death, and now he exists eternally. The Bible says that he ascended to heaven, and now he sits at the right hand of the Father, who makes intercession for you and for me. He's fully human and fully divine. And this nature and Jesus are completely unified. The birth of Jesus reveals how he came, but it also reveals who he is. Fully human and fully God. The third thing I want you to notice is just simply this. Remember, there was a song years ago called "A Strange Way to Save the World." I remember "For Him." Wow, that dates me. But they used to sing this particular song. Jesus Christ, fully human, fully divine, born as a baby, not as a conquering king, as they were expecting. It's a strange way to save the world, but it wasn't strange to God because it was his plan all along. Third thing, now we're there. The birth of Jesus reveals why he came. It reveals why he came. Just some takeaways from this particular passage. The first thing is this: God is the creator and recreator of all things. God is the creator and the recreator of all things. Turn to your neighbor and go, "I am created by God." Now respond to your neighbor and go, "He did a great job with you." He is the creator and the recreator of all things. The Bible says that he creates us. But when he creates us, we're born with a sin problem. And so he doesn't just leave us alone in our sin. The Bible says that when he comes into our lives, in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, he says that indeed, that he comes into our lives and the old is passed away and what? The new comes. So he's not only the creator, but then he's the recreator. He makes the stuff of our lives. He makes it new. He makes it new. Matthew chapter 1, look in verse 22. God is always faithful to his word. Look what it says in verse 22. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Listen, if you ever wonder what God desires for your life, can I tell you where you'd find it? Right here. Before you go anywhere else, before you listen to what any person has to say, before you try to deduce on your own, well, I think this is what God wants me to do. Listen, God completely and always fulfills his word. He is faithful to his word, first and foremost. The third takeaway, verse 21, ultimately, Jesus came to rescue the lost. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. How simple, yet profound. No pomp and circumstance. No baby reveal party. No birth announcement, only by an angel and a star. Jesus the King entered into a sin-stained world. See, you and I, we think that our world is just, oh, it's just awful today. It's just, ain't it awful, ain't it awful, ain't it awful. Can I let you in on a secret when you read through the Bible? The world's always been awful. The enemy's always been alive and well. The Bible says he is roaming around like a lion, seeking whom he may, what, devour. I watch enough I Was Prey to know that's not a good thing. You ever watch that show? Anybody? You should. It's all these people that survive horrific attacks. There was one particular episode where this one young lady, she was volunteering in a refuge for wild animals, and she loved the lions. She loved feeding the lions, and as she went to feed the lions one day, the lion was a little hungrier than anticipated and grabbed her, pulled her in. So she's stuck with these bars, and eventually someone came and was able to free her, but not without incredible damage. We think about lions and how dangerous they are. But, you know, sometimes I feel like we think that, you know, we got this. I can handle this. The Bible says he is roaming around like a lion, seeking whom he may devour. The enemy's plan for you today is to devour you. Plain and simple. And the Bible says that Jesus came to rescue you. He came into a sin-stained world to endure the penalty of your sin and my sin, to stand in our place as sinners, to die on a cross, to give for you and for me, to give his body and shed his blood, the Bible says. Also, that you and I can be rescued from our sin. Shame on us for ever thinking we can do this stuff on our own. Shame on us for reducing the birth of Jesus to a cute little story in the pages of Scripture. Jesus came so that you and I could be divinely delivered from our sin. Plain and simple. Can I ask you, what mess is your life in today? What mess are you dealing with right now? I have amazing news for you. Jesus came to deliver you. There have been occasions for me where I have come up on a horrible automobile accident. And on occasion, when someone is trapped inside a mess of a wreck, medical personnel will come and they'll use something called the jaws of life. These powerful pneumatic cutting devices that will carve through the wreckage and peel it open so that the injured person can be extricated from the wreck and be saved. Listen, I don't know what mess you're going through right now, but here's what I can tell you. Jesus Christ not only has the jaws of life, but He is the life. And He has the ability to carve through the wreckage of your life, to peel back the layers, to extricate you so you can be saved. Won't you stand with me as we close this morning? First and foremost, Jesus Christ came to deliver you from the freedom of guilt that you feel. Guilt over your sin. Maybe you're here today and you never trusted Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've never been extricated from the wreck of your life. Listen, ask Him to forgive you of your sin. Ask Him to be your Lord and Savior. We're going to have a time of invitation in a moment. Our pastors are going to be here. If you want to talk to someone about that decision, then we would love so very much to explain to you how Jesus Christ can make you whole, how He can make you new. But maybe you're here today and you're a follower of Christ, and the reality is you're in a mess. And you just want to come and you just simply need to say, you know, I'm struggling. Not with guilt, but I'm struggling with shame. Because I come in this place this morning, I think no one has ever done the things that I've done. And maybe today, maybe you just simply need to come and make these steps your altar. And just simply lay your life before the Lord and say, God, I don't know how, but I need You to make me new. Release me from the mess of my life, Father, so I can walk in the freedom that You've already given to me. Father, I thank You so much for Your love for us. I thank You for this time this morning. God, I thank You for the birth of Jesus. Father, I thank You that You came for me. Father, today we just worship You. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.